Happy New Year, everybody. Looking out into the sanctuary, I can see that you guys are the survivors of the flu. Been reading all the cases that have been going around and the shortages of medicine. Our family did survive, so thank you for your prayers. Looked a little hairy for a second there, but as we begin, let's just take a moment. I know we just prayed, but just to pause and allow yourself to sense God's presence around you. Father, we give you thanks as we finish listening to Derek and how he is partnering with you in his life. And for all those that stood this morning, Lord, we give you thanks for the way that they are bearing witness in their workplace and they are working with you in their jobs as well. Father, right now we just pause to recognize that your presence is in this room, that we right now are in the midst of a holy God, and we are very fortunate and lucky to be so. We pray, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for this morning's communion devotional, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you might want to say to us. You want what wisdom you might want to impart into us, what direction you might want to call us into. Lord, we remember the Ono and the Brown families this morning, as yesterday we said goodbye to our good friend Wes for the pillar and the pillar of wisdom and care and love that he was, not only to your church, but to your kingdom. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for Wes and for the way that he has really blessed this congregation. And I pray, Lord, for Cheryl, for Pastor Julie and her family, for their entire clan, as they go through this season of mourning. Lord, may you continue to pour out your grace and your peace and your shalom upon them as they celebrate and remember Wes's life, his legacy, but also, Lord, as a part of them, misses their husband, father, grandfather very much. And so we mourn with them. Our thoughts and our prayers are with them this morning as well. Lord, we are excited and anticipate how you will speak to us this new year. And so we pray with open arms that you would come into our lives and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a Satsuma tangerine tree in our backyard, and it produces some of the sweetest tangerines that I have ever had in my entire life. The house belonged to my grandfather, and so I grew up actually eating these tangerines, and now that we live in this house, we're just very fortunate that the tree continues to produce this really sweet fruit. Now, I would share some of them with you, but I'm pretty stingy with these things. One time, I was actually washing them in our garage and kind of putting them in some bags for some close friends, and a woman walked by our front yard, and she was like, "Hey, are those from your tree?" And I said, "Yeah, why?" She said, "Can I buy some from you?" And I said, well, there was this moment where I thought, no. And then there was a fleeting moment where I thought, maybe I'll just give you the bad ones. It was a fleeting moment. But that's to show you how much I really love these tangerines. Now, during a good year, the tree must produce maybe 400 to 500. So it's not like God just gives me a little just for myself. He really blesses our tree with a lot of tangerines. But after the season is over, after we've had our fill of tangerines, there's usually these late bloomers that pop out on the tree. And they're pretty big. They look really delicious. They usually come out in maybe late January, early February. And there's these few straggler tangerines have a nice odor. They're big. They're appealing to the eye. But once you pick them off the tree and eat them, you realize that they're nothing like the harvest that you got just a few months earlier. You see, they're last season's fruit. they're late bloomers. And so when you eat it, you realize that there's really the sugar content in them is not that high. They're not very sweet. They're kind of bland. They're tough. They're not very tasty. Even though the tree looks like it's still producing good tangerines, these stragglers, these late bloomers of last season's fruit must be cleared from the tree. The tree must be cleaned of all of last season's fruit. It must be cleaned and pruned. And it actually takes a full season for this tree to reset. And so when one year we have a big harvest, and there's a lot of tangerines, most of them are really sweet. We have 400 or 500 pop up off the tree. That next year will have a remarkably low amount of tangerines on the tree. And so it's not until the full year passes through another season that actually the tree again produces that big, bountiful harvest again. The fruit becomes sweet and plentiful again. And so you see, even though this tree produces this big harvest of fruit that first year, it really just, it needs some time to be pruned, to reset, to actually go through a season of barrenness and a little bit of ugliness before we again experience the sweetness of a new season of fruit. Pruning really seems counterintuitive. If a plant is lush and seemingly healthy, why prune it? Why cut it back? Why cut off the growth that God has blessed this tree with? Why make something that was so beautiful into something that looks so ugly? If you've ever seen trees or bushes that have lots of flowers or lots of fruit pruned back, they really look like we've stripped the plant of most of what makes it so lush and beautiful. Pruning is about keeping a plant healthy. You're cutting back what has become overgrowth in order to let light into the plant. Isn't that interesting? You actually cut away the leaves because the overgrowth is so much that light cannot penetrate into the center of the plant. And so pruning a plant actually is to take away some of what has grown so that more light can enter into this growth. You prune so that the plant will produce even more fruit in the coming season. And so even if there's a season, a barren season, where there's not as much fruit, you're pruning so that in the future, there will again be sweet fruit. There will again be bountiful fruit that is high quality. And so the question that I want to begin with this morning is, as we look, as we come out of 2017, as we look into the future, into 2018 and beyond, how can we become more fruitful? How can we be more fruitful in our individual lives, and how can we become more fruitful as Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles? We are going to enter into not just a new year, but the start of a new season here at Evergreen. In some ways, we're still in a season of transition. But in other ways, we're now at the start of a new era. And as we enter this new time, the staff and I believe that it is vital that we build a strong foundation for the future, a foundation of intimacy and communion with Jesus Christ. And so for our communion devotional today, would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading from the first few passages. John chapter 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Our text comes from a section in John, just prior to Jesus' arrest. He's with his disciples, giving them some final words after the Last Supper. And as he talks, he uses this analogy of the vine and the branches to describe the relationship between disciple and himself. He tells them about pruning and abiding. And so this morning, let's talk about those two things as well. First, let's talk about pruning. Now, pruning, as we talked about, is for branches that already do bear fruit. And so as we read this text, he talks about these. This is not for branches that don't bear fruit. Pruning is actually for the improvement of the branches that already do bear fruit. Pruning is so the branch, that branch that already does bear fruit, will actually improve and bear more fruit in the future. And to be fruitful, these branches, Jesus says, must remain in the vine. Must remain in the vine. Some translations use the word abide instead of remain. Abide in me. Abide in me, the text says. So what does it mean to abide? That's a word that most of us don't use normally. Now, abiding in the Greek has the sense of a long-term stay. A long-term stay. It's not a hotel. It's a home. Now, a hotel is a place that you can stay for a good amount of time, but you're not intending to plant roots there, hopefully. A home, on the other hand, is a place of residence. There's no plans to move, for the most part. It's a home, a house. It's a place where you lodge, where you settle down, where you set up camp intending to stay. When Jesus talks about abiding, he's talking about making someone your home, making himself your home. In terms of a relationship, Jesus is asking for unbroken fellowship, continuous fellowship with him. When Jesus says, remain in me, abide in me, he's really pointing to a depth of intimacy that he's inviting all of us into. A depth of intimacy in this relationship between disciple, between follower, and Jesus himself. As a branch, you cling to the vine. You get your nourishment from the vine. Not just because you don't want to be cut off and thrown away. You're not clinging to the vine just because you don't want to die. You're clinging to the vine because that's the source of life. You're connected to the source of life. The vine is your life, your breath, your everything. This morning, we are launching into our first sermon series of the new year, entitled With. Each week, some of you are now getting what the graphic represented. Oh, okay, I get it. We're trying to be clever. Each week, we will be looking at different ways that we relate to God. Some that leave us dissatisfied, and one that is rooted in Scripture and designed so that we might discover that intended relationship with all of God's children that God wants us to have. Many of us live for God. Many of us live from God. Many of us live under God or over God. But how few of us actually live with God? And as we dive into the series, and each week we explore a different aspect of how we relate typically to Jesus Christ, we hope that you will find a deep and personal invitation to abide with Jesus, to remain in Jesus, to be with our Lord, to be with our Savior, to be with this newborn King as we talked about in this last season. It is this type of relationship, this being with God, this relationship where you abide in Jesus, where you can discover a fresh way how to cultivate a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, this theme of being with is talked about as the writer describes Jesus as this divine Logos who was with God in the beginning. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. John talks about and signifies this divine relationship of the triune God in this word with. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the first chapter of John describes Jesus, the divine Word of God, as the one who was with God in the beginning and with the Holy Spirit in the beginning. So in a way, John actually describes God as a relationship, not so much as three distinct persons, but as a divine relationship between each member of the Trinity. So when Jesus calls each of us to himself and says, "Abide in me, remain in me, be with me," what he's doing is he's calling us into that relationship, the relationship that existed from the beginning of time and the beginning of all of creation. In John chapter 17, a few chapters later, he says this in verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." And so as Jesus is praying for his disciples, as Jesus is praying for his followers, not only the ones in his room, but the ones that are to come, you and I, Jesus prays that all of his disciples would be with him. He prays for this relationship. He prays for this connection. He prays for the abiding, that we might be with him where he is, to see what he sees, to experience what he's experiencing, to have that intimacy and that connection with him. There is a clear desire of intimacy and closeness that Jesus asks for as he prays for his disciples. Dr. Richard Halverson was a former chaplain. He's passed away now, but he was a former chaplain for the United States Senate. And there are some great articles written about him and how he influenced the Senate during his time as chaplain there. He has this great quote about Christianity. He says, "Christianity was birthed in Galilee as a relationship. It spread to Greece and became a philosophy. It spread to Rome and became an empire. It spread to Britain and became a culture. And then it spread to America and became an enterprise." In so many ways, our faith has become something other than what it was meant to be. We need to return to Galilee, where Jesus wasn't something to be sold, an ideology to be distributed, a morality to be voted in, or even a culture to be protected. In Galilee, Christianity was a relationship with the incarnate Son of God. And when he issued his first invitations to people, it wasn't a business proposition or a campaign promise or a religious system to obey. His first call was an invitation to relationship. when as he was walking along the water in the Sea of Galilee, he spotted some fishermen and he said, "Come, follow me." Jesus' first call was an invitation to relationship. And it's our hope and prayer that as we dive into this series, as we explore God's invitation for all of us, that we might dive into that same relationship. Because Jesus' call to all of us is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Remain in me. Abide in me. Come and be with me. And so at the start of this year, God's invitation is to be with him, to abide in him. So that as God leads us into a new season of evergreen and a new season for all of our lives, no matter what 2017 was like, God is ushering in a new season for all of us. And I hope that we will begin with a deep sense of being inseparably connected to him, to the vine, to the true vine. And we will be able to experience this new fruit that God has in store for us. Now, as our first communion of the new year, what I wanted to do, because I realized that we go through an entire year and we actually never explain communion to a lot of people. And so every once in a while, we see people very innocently come up and really not know what we do here at Evergreen. And so I thought, you know, this is the first communion of the new year. Let's explain it so everyone's on the same page and we can proceed and everyone kind of know what they're doing. So communion, as we take communion, what we're doing is we are remembering and celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we partake of these elements, the bread and the cup. The bread representing the broken body of Jesus, and the cup representing the blood of Christ poured out for all of us. Now, as we come up, we ask that you give the server your name. Even if you are close friends with the person who is serving you, even if you are related to that person, you will not guess how being up here at this table sort of messes with your memory, and you can't remember the person you were just talking to 5 minutes ago. And so we ask that you just give the server your name. It helps all of us out. And we want to serve you personally with a greeting. The communion servers will offer you a greeting. You can take the gluten-free bread. We're trying to be very allergy conscious here. Take the gluten-free bread and you can eat that. Some people, after they take the bread, like to say a little prayer. Some people just move straight on to the cup or to the juice. So after you take the cup, after you take the bread, you can move on to the cup and drink the juice as a symbol and as a representation, as a remembrance of Jesus' blood spilled and poured out for you, for the forgiveness of sins. And so after you take the elements, some people, again, would like to pray. Some people just like to let that whole act be sort of their prayer to God. So it's really optional whether you take some time to pray after that or not. So once again, you give the server your name, you take the bread, and you take the cup. Pretty easy. Some people might be wondering who can partake of these amazing elements here at the table. Anyone can partake. Here at Evergreen, we practice open communion, and so we acknowledge that this is a sacrament, an ordinance that is practiced by the church, by those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you are a Christian, we invite you to come up to the table. But some of you, maybe who don't consider yourselves Christian, perhaps God has been moving in your life and speaking to you. I invite you to make this, or let this first act be a first act of faith for you. And so even if you don't consider yourself a Christian, but you feel the sense of wanting to come up to experience maybe what the church is experiencing here at the table, this is not my table. It's not Evergreen's table. It's God's table. And he invites you forward to experience him through the partaking of the bread and cup. And so even if you're not a Christian, I invite you, let this be your first act of faith. Come up to the table. Experience what God has in store for you, his broken body and his shed blood for you. As the communion servers come up, I'll pray for the elements. And during the worship time, we invite you to just come forward. The ushers will be at both the front of both of the aisles here, and as you come, you can come to one of the stations at the table. So as we prepare to come to the table, let's pray. Jesus, we are in awe every time we come to this table of what these elements represent. That they represent a Savior, a King, a God who has sacrificed Himself for all of us. For the forgiveness of sins, for the resurrection to new life, and for the renewal of all creation. And so we just take a moment to pause and to, in awe, remember what we are doing when we come to this table. And Father, perhaps we are even more in awe of the fact that the God who did all of this also invites us to abide with Him, to be with Him, to remain with Him, that You would call us into relationship, to prune away maybe some of the things and some of the ways that we relate to You that aren't healthy, that aren't helpful, and call us instead into understanding what truly abiding in You might mean, what being with You might mean. And so we give You thanks as we take these elements today. As each person that comes to this table puts the bread and cup to their mouths, may the texture of the bread remind us of Your sacrifice. May the sweetness of the cup remind us of the sweetness of the deliverance, of the hope, and of the grace that You pour into our lives. Thank You, Father, for Your sacrifice, and thank You, Father, for Your call to abide in You. In Jesus' name.